before we get into the message, just I want to really, really briefly just thank you all for your love and for your support. And, you know, it's a blessing to be your pastor. It's a blessing to be part of this church family, and it's a blessing to be living and ministering with you. Carol and I are so blessed to know you, and we're really looking forward to getting to know you more and more and more. And as we kind of move more and more back into connection with one another, we're really looking forward to spending time with you and getting to know you more deeply, okay? So I don't know if I've said that in a while. I just want to say I love you. And really blessed to be here. And I know Chaz feels the same way, and I know Nathan feels the same way. You all are a blessing to us, and we're grateful for you. Okay, we are in the final week of a series called Peacemakers, Growing Together Through Conflict. And if you've been with us at all recently, over since January, you'll know that we've spent the majority of our year in the Gospel of Mark. We've gotten a few chapters in, and so we've moved out of it for a bit, and we're going to move back into it later in the summer, okay? But the Lord just struck me this morning with something. He just brought something to my mind, something to remembrance. And one big takeaway from the first 3 months or so in the book of Mark, or the Gospel of Mark, is this, that Jesus' deepest impulse, his most natural instinct as he entered into and as he saw the brokenness and the fallenness of the world around him, was not to pull back and pull away from sin and brokenness. It was to move towards sin and brokenness. Amen? Do you remember that? Just the priority of Jesus, not to pull away, but to move right into the mess of the fallenness of this world and the fallenness of our lives. And so we're here today, family, because of Jesus' compassion and because of his priority to seek and save you and me who were lost and who were broken, who were without hope in the world. And he came and did what we could never do. He came and he obeyed a law that we could never obey. He came and he bore your sins and my sins on a cross. He came and he covered you and me by faith with his righteousness. He came and opened the door for us to be adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High King. He came to restore and to redeem and to reconcile you and me. And if you are, like Nathan said earlier, if you're in Christ, if you know Christ, if you have that relationship, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, if you're on that journey, then you know his compassion, right? And you have tasted his redemption. You know something of his reconciling grace, don't you? I mean, do you? Okay? You know something of what it feels like to be restored from the separation and the brokenness of relationship. You know that, right? And you know that because of Jesus' compassion and his priority not to step away and pull away from you, but to move towards you, right? To move towards you in compassion and to save you. And as followers of Jesus, as his disciples, What are our goals as disciples? They're to know what our rabbi knows, right? Learn to do what our rabbi does, right? To learn to be like our rabbi in every way, and then to carry on his work in the world. That's what we've learned from Mark so far. And I just don't want us to think that this is disconnected from that. Okay, so we're walking through the last of 4 weeks on how do we grow together through conflict. And here's something that we need to grab a hold of as we enter into this last week. And it's this, okay? Because we've received that compassion and we still have that compassion because we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and we're still in that process of being redeemed and restored, okay? Our deepest impulse and our most natural instinct as his followers, because of the love that we've received from him and because of the transformation and healing that we're receiving, our deepest impulse and most natural instinct should not be to move away from brokenness. in the lives of one another as we're in conflict, or in the lives of other people that are out there in the world. Our most natural instinct should be to run towards it, armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? As people who are in process, who have been redeemed, and we're still experiencing that, and we want to share that, and we want that to overflow into the lives of others. We just need to walk through that this with that in mind, okay? So we're in the last week, and what we're learning, one thing we're learning is that conflict is not a dirty word. Conflict is not something that we should avoid at all costs. On one end, the one hand, it's not something that we should see as a threat or an obstacle. On the other hand, conflict is something that we should look at as an opportunity to bring glory to God, and an opportunity to see His reconciling, restoring grace work in the midst of our struggles with one another in relationship. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Okay. And another goal in this short series is our goal is to love one another as Christ loved us, as we're going to see in the scriptures today, okay? And we're focusing on four principles from God's word, four eternal truths. They're kind of like, they're like lamps that that illuminate us through the darkness and the messiness of conflict. So four principles from God's word. We're calling them the four G's of peacemaking, okay? From Peacemaker Ministries and from the book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. And so this is kind of where we've been, and we're on the last one today. So what are the four G's? The first G is to glorify God. When we enter into conflict or realize we're in conflict with another person, the very first thing we should do is look up, right? And we should ask, how can I please and honor God in this situation, okay? Once we've done that, kind of the next direction is for us to look in. And the second G of peacemaking is get the log out of your own eye. And the second thing we do is look in and ask, okay, so how can I show Christ's redeeming work in me by taking responsibility for my part in this conflict, right? That was 2 weeks ago. And then once we've looked up and said, God, I want you to be glorified, and then looked in and said, okay, what do I need to own here? And how can I show that Christ is redeeming me by taking responsibility? Once I've done that, now I'm ready to look out, right? And that's the third G of peacemaking, gently restore. We look out and we ask, how can I lovingly serve others by helping them take responsibility for their part in a conflict? And last week we saw that there's a process to that in Matthew 18, right? There are steps towards restoring a brother or a sister, right, who has offended us. And so today we move into the last G, and that's go and be reconciled, okay? And you can see up on the screen the big question that we ask. And that is, how can I demonstrate the forgiveness of God as I seek resolution to this conflict, okay? So this week is all about forgiveness. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, and that's what really we're going to be wrestling with, okay? And you know what? We are the most forgiven people on planet Earth, aren't we? If we're in Christ, is there anyone more forgiven than us? I don't think so, right? So we are the most forgiven people in the world, and out of the overflow of that forgiveness, we are called, I'll go further, we are commanded to be the most forgiving people on planet Earth, okay? And so this is the last G. And the gospel is the fuel that empowers that forgiveness, right? So there are a couple, if you're kind of taking notes on your sheet in your bulletin, I purposely kind of made that more like an outline. So you can actually follow those questions more like an outline. And there are three big questions that we're going to answer today, or we're going to begin to answer today, okay? And here they are. What is forgiveness? We're going to look at Colossians 3, and we're going to answer the question, what is forgiveness, or at least begin to? How does it work? How does forgiveness work? We're going to wrestle with that. And then also, what does it mean to forgive? When I say, I forgive you, what am I Like, what am I saying? When I make a promise to forgive, what am I promising, okay? So those are the three questions. What is forgiveness? How does it work? What does it mean to forgive? Are we together? Let's get into the Bible, okay? Colossians 3. Open up your Bibles to Colossians 3. We're going to be in some different places this morning, but we're going to start in Colossians 3, and let's unpack forgiveness, okay? First, what forgiveness is. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So from this passage of scripture, we're going to just talk a little bit about what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Okay, so what is forgiveness and what is it? What is it not? Sorry, I got a little tongue-tied there. Forgiveness first, what is it not? It's not a feeling, okay? Like sometimes I feel really forgiving, sometimes I don't feel very forgiving, but my act of forgiveness really doesn't depend on my feelings at all, okay? It's not a feeling. Forgiveness is an act of the will, okay? That's really important. If you're kind of, okay, what do I need to take a note of that forgiveness is? It is an act of the will, okay? Corrie Ten Boom, some of you know her. I'm going to tell part of her story here towards the end of the message. But Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch woman. Her whole family was put in a concentration camp in Germany for giving refuge to Jews. She kind of escaped on a technicality, and she was released kind of by, you know, like on a clerical error. But a week after she was released, her whole family died, and they were murdered in the concentration camp. And Corrie Ten Boom says this about forgiveness. She says, "Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." I love that picture. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart, right? So whether or not you feel forgiving or I feel forgiving, we can still be forgiven, giving. That's the idea here, okay? Forgiveness requires a series of decisions, and there's a deliberate course of action. Look at Colossians 3. Put on these things. What do you put on? Earlier in the passage, he says, put off these things that are from your flesh. Put on now compassionate hearts, right? Put on kindness. Put on humility. I mean, this is something active. I have to make a decision to do it, and then there's a course of action. I do it, right? Put on patience and meekness. And put on these things, forgiving each other. Right? Bearing with each other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you and as the Lord has forgiven me. So forgiveness is an act of the will, okay? It's not a feeling. What else is forgiveness not? It's not excusing, okay? In fact, it's the opposite of excusing. Forgiveness says, you know, we both know what you did was wrong, and it was without excuse, and I choose to forgive you because God has chosen to forgive me, right? I think that's amazing that God chose to forgive the inexcusable in me, and now he calls me to forgive the inexcusable in you and everyone else, right? So it's not excusing, right? Forgive as you also have been forgiven, right? In that Ephesians passage that Nathan read, forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. That he didn't just excuse, right? There was payment for that sin, that Christ paid the price for it, right? So it's not excusing, okay? And then what else is it? Forgiveness is an outworking of God's radical forgiveness in our lives. okay? So because what God has done for you in Christ and me in Christ, right? He's forgiven us. Because of that, you have a new identity in Christ and I have a new identity in Christ. We're sons and daughters, right? And then out of the overflow of that, therefore, we're to forgive as he's forgiven us. And we're to forgive one another as he's forgiven us. That's the idea. So forgiveness is an act of the will. Forgiveness is an outworking of God's radical forgiveness in us. And the third thing is forgiveness is not a suggestion. It's a command. Okay? This is not a suggestion. You put on all of these things, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Okay? That's not a suggestion. So it's actually not okay for us to walk in unforgiveness. And that's hard because sometimes it's impossible to forgive in our own power and strength. Because some of us have been so deeply hurt and sinned against that forgiveness is nothing short of a miracle, right? Like, it's only in the power of Christ. And it's only through the love that he gives us that we can love and forgive our enemies or those who have hurt us so deeply. And so there's a tension there because we're commanded to forgive, and yet we can't forgive apart from his grace. And hopefully that draws us near to the cross as we move through this sermon this morning, okay? Okay, so forgiveness is not a suggestion, it's a command. Let's go to Matthew 18, and we're going to pick up where we left off in Matthew 18 this morning. So last week in Matthew 18, we were looking at those steps towards reconciling. If a brother or sister sins against you, what do? You go, right? You tell him his fault, and you go and you seek restoration and reconciliation. And then if that doesn't work, then you take others with you, right? And you go repeatedly. And the idea is to seek reconciliation and to seek that person's repentance. And then if that doesn't work, eventually you get the church involved, right? So that's the context. That's right before this passage of scripture. We already talked about that. But in Matthew 18, verse 21, Jesus continues, okay? And Matthew writes that then Peter came up and he said to Jesus, he said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me?" Right? They've just been talking about that, right? And Peter's like, "So how often will my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? So is it as many as seven times?" And Jesus says, no. I tell you, I don't say seven times, but 77 times. And the idea here is a lot, okay? It's a lot. And then Jesus tells this parable. He tells a story. And he says, "Listen, Peter, listen, everybody. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king, okay? And this king wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That might not be a lot to us, but you know how much money that is? That is like a gazillion dollars, like literally, okay? So the highest unit of currency in Israel at the time was the talent, okay? And the highest numeral in the Greek language that Matthew's writing is 10,000, okay? So what he's saying is the biggest amount of currency, the biggest number that you can number, right? That's how much this servant owed this king, okay? So I'm just going to call it a gazillion dollars, okay? So like nobody can pay back a gazillion dollars, right? Not even Bill Gates, right? Billions of dollars, maybe. Gazillions of dollars, absolutely not. Okay? It's a debt that cannot be repaid. That's what it is. And so in verse 25, since he could not repay it, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had and payment to be made. Now, again, this is a parable, so it's just a hypothetical story, okay? And what Jesus is doing is he's exaggerating to make a point, okay? So, in verse 26, the servant fell on his knees and he implored him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. All right? Gazillion dollars, he forgave the debt. Okay, the servant didn't repay him. He forgave the debt. 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, how much money is that? Okay, so a denarii is like a day's wage. So 100 days' wage is what, 4 or 5 months' salary maybe? Something like that, okay? So that's a substantial debt. It's not a small debt. It's not like 15 bucks or anything like that. But so this person who is forgiven a gazillion dollars is owed about 4 months' salary by someone else, okay? So, but seizing him, the servant who had been forgiven began to choke this other servant, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. He said exactly the same thing as the first servant said to his master. Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused, and he went, and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went, and they reported to their master all that had taken place. And then the master summoned him, and he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, the gazillion dollars, because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? You're getting the point, right? And in anger, his master delivered him over to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus says in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And what's the point? Not that we earn our salvation through our forgiveness. The point is that forgiving others as Christ has forgiven us is evidence that we truly have been forgiven. And it's the natural thing, right? It's like, yeah, it's the fruit of being in Christ. C.S. Lewis said it like this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you, like I just said, right? So, this is what we're called to, family, right? It's not a suggestion. But I have a question. So there's a lot to wrestle with, and we can't deal with all of it. But there's a lot to wrestle with when we think about forgiveness. One is, do I forgive someone who hasn't repented? Right? Because in this parable, obviously there was repentance, right? Do I forgive when there's not repentance? I mean, what about the alcoholic father who died and can't repent? That's me. That's in my experience, right? I mean, I kind of told a story, I think, last week or the week before about realizing several years ago that, man, I've got some more forgiving to do with my dad. Do I forgive my dad who can't repent because he died when I was in college? Do I forgive that person who's hurt me and won't repent? Do I still have to forgive? How does that work? Let's talk about that, okay? And that's the second question. The first was, what is forgiveness? The second is, how does it work? How does that work out? Let's at least start to scratch the surface of that, because that's really important for us as we wade through conflict. How does this work? Are you still with me? Okay. There are two passages of Scripture that I think kind of balance this and help us start to work through it. One is Mark 11, where Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive, okay? That would be like, whenever you come and worship, forgive, okay? And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Sorry, that was a little awkward. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So forgive anything against anyone whenever you come to stand to pray. Okay, it sounds pretty universal, right? Now let's look at Luke 17 over here on this side. Jesus teaching, saying, on another occasion, he says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and in turn and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So in this passage of scripture, there's like, if your brother sins against you or sister sins against you and they repent, forgive them. Okay? And over and over and over again. So how does that work out? When, what place does repentance pay in our forgiveness? Okay? And so here's what I want to just spell out a little bit. That what I think is going on here is that there's a two-stage process, or there are two different aspects going on here. Maybe components to forgiveness. That would be a good way to say it. There's a two-stage process, okay? Or there are two different components at play in forgiveness, okay? The first piece is the piece between you and God, or me and God, okay? Let's call that the heart component, okay? So there's a heart component in forgiveness, right? Just think heart. And in that component, I release the offense to God. My dad sinned against me and my family, and it has made a mess of our lives. And I carry it to this day. And I'm releasing that offense to God in my heart so that I'm free of it. And if, in the same way that if he was here, I would be ready to set him free of it, okay? But I'm releasing it in my heart, okay? And that's not conditional on the repentance of someone else. That's just between me and God, okay? And that's a really necessary component into forgiveness. I can't forgive someone else if I haven't done that, okay? That heart component is really, really important, okay? And heart forgiveness releases you also from anger and bitterness and just the sickness of holding on to that, right? The poison of holding that offense, right? Another quote by Corrie Ten Boom, one of my favorites of all time. She says, forgiveness is to set a prisoner free and realize you're the prisoner. It's you, right? For me to forgive means to set a prisoner free and realize I'm the one in prison. It's not my dad or not that other person, right? It's me. And so heart forgiveness, that component between me and God, sets me free as I release that offense. But it also readies me for reconciliation in a relationship if the other person repents. Does that make sense? And another thing heart forgiveness does, we're thinking about how the gospel fuels all this. Heart forgiveness puts on display God's radical forgiveness in Jesus Christ, right? The heart of that parable of the unforgiving servant, right? When I release an offense in my heart to God towards someone, it sets me free to love them, whether they repent or not. And that'll look differently depending on whether they repent and the circumstances. But it puts on display God's radical forgiveness of me in my life and that healing, transforming work. Amen? Okay. So that's the first piece, the heart component. The second piece is a piece that's between you and the other person, okay? We'll call that a transactional component, okay? It's kind of like a transaction that goes this way, all right? So think of the first component with an H, heart. Think of the second component with a T, like transaction, okay? And in that component or that kind of stage of forgiveness, you've already released the offense. Now you release the offender, okay? You release the offender and you grant forgiveness when they repent. And if you're kind of new with us and you don't know what it means to repent means literally to change your mind. And that means that I have sinned and my heart is towards these things and not God. And I'm going to change my mind and change direction. And I'm going to turn away from my sin back towards God. And I'm going to ask for forgiveness and confess that sin. And I'm going to trust in Christ's forgiveness and his power to live a different way. That's repentance, okay? So this transactional element releases that offender and grants forgiveness to that person. And it restores the relationship. At that moment, when they repent and you grant forgiveness, when that's true and when that's complete, you experience a restored relationship, okay? So another way to look at this is heart forgiveness depends on you. Reconciliation depends on you and the other person, okay? It depends on both of you, right? That's how forgiveness works. And let me just ask, before we go to the third point, because we're moving kind of quickly. Are you imprisoned by an angry, bitter heart? Like when we talk about forgiveness is to set a prisoner free and realize you're the prisoner, does something come up in you? Or if you were quiet enough and let your life be still enough and reflected on that a little bit, what would something come up? And I just want to encourage you that in Christ, there's freedom in Christ. There's power in Christ to release an offense. And there's power in Christ to let go. And there's power in Christ to be healed. Even the deepest, most offensive sins. Sometimes that's a process. And sometimes it's quite a process. And sometimes it's not quite a process. But the more deeply we've been offended and hurt and wounded, the more of a process it is. And some of you, I think, can probably relate. I can certainly relate. You know, being sinned against in a lot of different ways in the household, whether it be like intentionally or not, you know, there's a couple decades of that, right? So it's not just there's a lot of brokenness and a lot of stuff, right, that needs to come out. Sometimes that's a process. If you've been a victim of some kind of abuse, you know, that could seem impossible. And that's so often a process, a very long process, right? But there's freedom in Christ to be released from that prison. And I just want to speak that over you. And maybe you don't believe it, but it's true. And so often we have to let someone into our lives and let another believer and people who know how to lead us through those things just to walk with us in order to experience that from Christ, because he works through people, right? Okay. So if you're imprisoned by an angry, bitter, unforgiving heart, there's freedom, right? Let's transition. We're going to transition in a minute here towards the last point, which is what does it mean to forgive? We're not quite there yet, but I want to ask you a question, okay? Have you ever told someone that you forgive them, but you're still angry with them in your heart? Have you ever done that? Yeah, I forgive you, but I'm still like, right? Have you ever told someone you forgive them, but you know you're still talking with other people about what happened? You can't seem to let it go, right? It comes up and you have to talk about it, right? Or that your relationship with that person is different. It's kind of chilly, right? You're like keeping them at a distance. Like, yes, I forgive you, but you're like that, right? Kind of like, hey, I forgive you, but I don't want to be around you anymore. Has that ever been you? That's been me before. Yeah, I forgive you, but I'm done with you. That's not forgiveness, okay? Or forgiveness isn't complete yet. So if you think you've forgiven a person and those things are true, you haven't forgiven them yet. Forgiveness hasn't come full circle yet. The process isn't complete yet, okay? So what does it mean when we say, I forgive you? Here's what forgiveness means. Here's at least a glimpse of what forgiveness means. And these are a few passages of scripture that give us a glimpse of what it means to God when he forgives, okay? in God's mind, this is his forgiveness of us, okay? Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's pretty powerful, that I, that's like emphatic, like, hey, it's me and me alone. He's like, I'm the one that blots out your transgressions, and I do it for my glory, right? And I will not remember your sins. He blots them out so they're gone, and he makes a decision not to remember them, right? And he's not saying, I cannot remember your sins. It's not like forgive and forget. Well, we're just going to kind of act like this never happened, and hopefully someday I'll forget it happened. No, it's active. I choose not to remember your sins, okay? That's what forgiveness means, right? From here to here, it also is what it means from here to here, okay? Psalm 103, 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the, that's kind of a long way, isn't it, guys? Like, as far as the east is from the west, that's a long way, very long way. He removes our sins. He sends them away. I always think of it this way. Whenever we were at a carnival or whenever we were any place when our girls were little, they always wanted helium balloons. They loved them, right? And we'd always tie them around their little wrists, right? And within like 5 minutes, they'd go whoop, and then the girls would cry, and I'd watch them until they disappeared from sight. And that's kind of what it's like when God forgives as far as the east is from the west. He just sends it away, and he doesn't bring it back again. He just lets it go, and it continues to go. Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. So he chooses not to mark our sins. In fact, he marked or counted our sins against Jesus, not against us, right? And we receive that by faith. So here are four promises of forgiveness. And so when we've forgiven this, when forgiveness is complete, this is what it looks like. These are four promises we make. But again, I want to say this one more time, okay? That if, as someone who, like, forgiveness taking its full course might have taken, you know, 25 years, right? This is a process often. Maybe it takes a whole lifetime, but we grow in stages, right? And we keep moving down the road. But when forgiveness, when I promise to forgive, these are the promises I make. And when you promise to forgive as a follower of Christ, these are biblically the promises that you make. And here they are, the four promises of forgiveness. The first one is, I will not dwell on what happened, okay? And if you notice, there's an H or a T by these. The H is, it's a heart component. It's a transactional component. They're two components. And so as we walk through these, we still forgive whether there's repentance or not, but these promises there can't be reconciliation until there's repentance, okay? So I will not dwell on what happened. That's between me and God. That does not depend on whether that other person has repented, right? And what that means, not that I forget, but I choose when it comes up not to remember it. Or I choose when it comes up not to gnaw on it, right? Like a dog with an old bone, you know, and just kind of keep working it and working it and working it. Second promise, I will not bring this up again and use it against you, okay? Now, that's a heart component. I'm not going to use this against you as a weapon. But there's a transactional component, too, because if our relationship isn't right and there isn't repentance, I might have to keep bringing it up. Remember Matthew 18? First, go to the person, then bring two or three, then go to the church. I might have to keep bringing it up in order to seek reconciliation of the relationship if that person hasn't repented, right? But I can't, there's a heart component where I'm not going to bring it up to use it against you. Though I might still have to bring it up if our relationship isn't right yet, if there hasn't been reconciliation, there hasn't been repentance, there can't be forgiveness in that sense, right? The third promise, I will not talk to others about it. There's a heart component there. I'm not going to talk to others about it. I'm not going to gossip about it. And I'm not just going to go blah to other people, right? Because in my heart, if I haven't released that offense to God, I still have work to do. I need to talk to God about it, right? I might need some help, and I might need to talk to others about it to get help for me, but it's different, right? I'm not just talking and gossiping or slandering another person, right? And I may need to talk to others to help me in this conflict, right? Talk to me or one of the staff or one of the elders or a mother or big sister in Christ, right? Who's got some wisdom and say, hey, this is going on and I don't know how to, I'm stuck here. What do we do? What's the next step, right? If the relationship isn't right yet, we may still have to talk to others about it, right? That's the transactional component to that. But the heart component is, I'm not going to punish that person by spreading this around, okay? And then the last promise of forgiveness, this is from Peacemaker Ministries also, based on those scriptures that we just looked at, where I will not let this stand between us or hinder our relationship. Now, there's a heart component to that, in that I can be ready when there's repentance, not to let this hinder our relationship. But it is hindering our relationship if we're in conflict and there's not repentance, right? If someone sinned against me and I can't let it go, I can't make that promise, right? I have to keep working or giving God room to work, right? I can't make the other person repent of something, right? But what I can do is release that offense to God and forgive in my heart so that if that ever happens and when that happens, I'm ready, right? I'm ready to offer and grant and release the offender and grant forgiveness, all right? You might be thinking, what about consequences? And I can't talk much about this, but, you know, there are consequences to our sin, and they affect how we relate to other people, right? And we can grant forgiveness and have there's still consequences to sin. And I think that's really important. And especially in some of these offenses that are so deep and personal and cut so to the core of who we are. Like what about the consequences? So here would be an example. Like, I'm afraid to forgive my brother for abusing me as a child because then I'm going to have to leave my kids with him. You know, that's actually a real... That was a real concern of someone. Like, I'm afraid to forgive. I can't forgive him. Because if I do, then I have to give him access to my kids. And no, you don't. There's still consequences for that, right? And that's probably not good for him, but it's certainly not good for your kids. And there hasn't been trust. And you don't even have a relationship with this guy. So no, that doesn't mean that, right? There's still consequences. But you can still work in God's grace to forgive him in your heart. And you can still work in God's grace to forgive him transactionally and still have some conditions. There's still consequences that are ongoing, right? Does that make sense, everybody? That's just one example. I just want us to see that because there may be someone listening or someone sitting in these seats today that say, no way, it's just not safe. And that's not what we're talking about, okay? That's not what we're talking about. Okay, I want to wrap up here. And I want to read a story from Corrie Ten Boom. Again, this is her. I think when she was young, she looked a little bit like Taylor Swift. I don't know. Or Taylor Swift looked a little bit like her. I don't know. Am I the only one? Do you see that? No, Sam doesn't see it, so... Okay, well, anyway, that's so beside the point. It doesn't matter. So I put this up not because I want to glorify her, but because I want you to see she was a real person, okay? Corrie Ten Boom was a real person like you and me. She wasn't this superhero, okay? She was a real person, and as a young woman, she and her family were put in a concentration camp. And as a young woman, she was let out on a clerical error. And as a young woman, she had to deal with the reality of her whole family, and many of the people that she knew were murdered, like a week after she was released, okay? And as this is the story that she's telling, kind of more in this season of life, okay? And this is from a book called Tramp for the Lord. And this is what Corrie Ten Boom writes. And it's such a powerful story. I just want you to listen, okay? And let this sink in. She says, I was at a church service in Munich. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. That was the concentration camp. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there. Like, it all came back. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's, that's her sister, Betsy's pain-blanched face. And he came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein," he said. "To think, as you say, he has washed away my sins." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal about the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ has died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." And I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I couldn't do it. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity, not the slightest spark of love. And so again, I just breathed the silent prayer, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. Notice it wasn't before she took his hand. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And when he tells us, here's what she says, here's her conclusion. When he, talking about God, tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, love itself. And that's the message, okay? And that's how the gospel is central in all this. When he tells us to forgive as we've been forgiven in Christ, okay, take encouragement in this. Along with the command, he gives the love, right? He gives the grace that we need. And then she says, he gives us the command to love itself. So I guess my question as we go into communion is this. You know, living or dead, repented or not, who is it that God wants you to forgive? So I want you to sit with that as we move into communion, okay? Living or dead, repented or not, who does God want you to forgive? Who is God leading and calling you to forgive? Right? And then as we go into communion, we remember, right? We remember that he hasn't left us without provision. He hasn't left us without hope. He hasn't left us to do this on our own, right? In Christ, by his Spirit alive in you and me, he gives what we need, what we don't have. He gives us the power to do what he commands, right? With the command, he gives the love. So let's just let that sit a bit as we meditate on the song coming, and as we meditate on what Christ has done for us. And I'm going to, during that transition, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. So if you'll bow your heads with me, let's pray. Father God, if we've been hurt in any deep way at all, Lord, we know we know how impossible it can seem to forgive and to promise what you ask us to promise. But Lord, I do believe, and I pray that we, as the body of Christ here in Britt, in this local church, I pray, Lord, that we do believe that whatever offense that we've experienced, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ, well, Jesus, you know greater offense, so much greater. Whatever pain, whatever disappointment, whatever shame, whatever hurt, whatever wound that we've received, Lord Jesus, you've received it a thousandfold, a gazillionfold. And Lord, we do believe, and we need, Lord, to believe that you give us what we need, that you don't just give us a command and then tell us to go do it in our own strength. We can't. So I pray, Lord, that as we transition to take the bread and the cup, Lord, as we remember what you've done, by your Spirit, Lord, we'll also really experience your grace and forgiveness in a powerful way. And by your Spirit, Lord, as we do this together, we'll experience the reality of the unity that we have in Christ, Lord, that this will be a meal, a taking of the bread and the cup, that demonstrates our commitment to diligently preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace because of what you've done for us and because of who we are in you, Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters right now, the ones that especially this is hard for. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage and just that your grace by your Spirit would come upon them now, Lord. Hold them close in your love. For those of us who have to say, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief, Lord, that you would meet them there and that you would provide, Lord, what's needed. In Christ's name, amen.